Well, now, if you'll please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, will be reading verses 67 through 75. We'll be focusing particularly on verse 69, but also some of the other verses here in this text as we think about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 67 and read through verse 75. Hear now the Word of our God. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, now as we hear your word explained, we ask that you would help us to truly see the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand how the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the promises that were given and spoken of by the mouth of the prophets from the world's beginning. And particularly to see how King David in the Old Testament prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ, that horn of salvation given to us, delivering us from all of our enemies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a crucial Christian doctrine. This is a doctrine that is confessed in the earliest Christian creed with the words, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. If we don't understand how Jesus came into the world and who He is, we will not get the gospel right. This is why the Heidelberg Catechism begins the section on man's redemption with a detailed discussion about the person Jesus. The Catechism explains to us that in order for us to be saved, we need someone to take our punishment. But the Catechism tells us that this person who takes upon themselves our punishment must be both true and righteous man and true God. And there is only one person who meets these qualifications, Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, human like us in every way except sin. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was not planned in response to our sin, but in anticipation of our sin. In other words, the birth of Jesus is not God's backup plan. His birth is the plan, and there is no other plan. And all that has happened in the Old Testament was in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Heidelberg Catechism, after explaining who Jesus is, goes on to ask in question 19, how do you know this? How do you know that Jesus is true and righteous man and true God? How do you know that He is the mediator, the one to stand between you and God and bring forgiveness of sins? And the answer given by the Catechism is that we know it from the Holy Gospel. And this Holy Gospel was first revealed by God in paradise and afterwards proclaimed by the Holy Patriarchs and the prophets. and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally fulfilled by His well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen, as we've looked at the birth of Jesus in this series, we have seen that Jesus' birth was proclaimed in the garden. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3. Even as we see here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 70, that God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets who have been since the world began. This was spoken to in the garden. We saw that Jesus' birth was promised to Abraham, that seed that was to come. As we continue on in redemptive history in the Old Testament, today I want us to learn that Jesus' birth, that is His coming, was prefigured by David. You see that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 69. Zacharias here is prophesying. He's singing this song of praise. And in verse 69, he proclaims and prophesies that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Now the context here is one in which Zacharias has regained his speaking ability. He had lost it. But his son was born, John the Baptist, to his wife Elizabeth. And Elizabeth tells her relatives that he will be named John. And his relatives come to Zacharias and ask him, "Is this true?" And he writes out that his name will be John. And then his mouth is opened. And the first thing that he does is he opens his mouth in praise to God. Beginning in verse 68 of Luke chapter 1. Zacharias praises God. And the text that we're looking at today, verses 68 through 75, is a song of praise to God for providing salvation to His people. And in the second part of this prophecy, Zacharias will prophesy of his own son, of John the Baptist, that he will go before the Messiah and prepare the way. But again, I want to focus on the first part of this song, this song of praise, and particularly verse 69, where we learn that the one who is coming, the one who will redeem God's people, is that horn of salvation raised up in the house of His servant David. That is, one who would come from the line of David, a descendant of King David. David in the Old Testament is a type or a shadow of the coming Christ. But here we see that Jesus' birth was prefigured by David. And I want you to see that His birth was prefigured by David through His meekness, might, and mercy. And what a great encouragement this is to us as believers. God's promise has come true. God has visited His people in Jesus as a meek and a humble servant. And God has raised up Jesus as the horn of salvation. And by His might saved us from all of our enemies. And God calls all of us, even though we are miserable sinners, to receive and rest in the mercy that He provides to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us look first at how Jesus' birth was prefigured by the meekness of David. Notice in Luke chapter 1, verse 69, we're told that this horn of salvation was raised up for us, was raised up in the house of His servant, David. David was a servant of God. And David was a meek servant. He was a meek servant who became a king. Think about this. David was the smallest of his family. We're told when Samuel comes, he thinks that his older brothers are certainly going to be the ones who God selects to be the king of Israel. And yet God says, "I don't look at the outside, I look at the heart." And as he goes through all of his siblings, Samuel asks David's father, "Is there anyone else?" And David's father says, "Yes, there is. The youngest one, he's out tending the sheep." What was David out doing but serving his father? In fact, he was called from serving his father by caring for his father's sheep. David That servant who became a king even after he was king still retained a humble heart before God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. Listen to these words as David comes into the presence of God. He says, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Who am I? I am no one. Who am I that you would look upon me, God? Who am I that you would bring me and my house this far?" If David was a meek servant who then was raised by God and became a king, we might say that Jesus is the king who became a meek servant, taking to himself in his birth human flesh. And isn't this how Jesus describes himself? Matthew 11:29, Jesus describes himself as gentle, meek, lowly in heart. In Matthew 20, in verse 28, Jesus says that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And who did he come to serve? He came to serve God's people. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the one who cares for my sheep." Do you know how much Jesus cares for you if you are in Christ? If you are one of God's people, do you know how much this meek servant cares for you, loves you, is concerned about you? He knows exactly what is going on in your life right now. And he is there with you. The reality is that Jesus became a servant so that we who are being conformed into his image might also become servants. In fact, later on here in Luke chapter 1, look with me at verses 74 and 75. The reason that all of this is happening is so that God would grant us who have been delivered from the hand of our enemies that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. We'll see what that looks like later. But here, the call is to be servants, to humble ourselves. Because to serve means to be humble, to be meek. And in order to be meek, we must learn from our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a meek servant who then was raised to a king. Jesus is the king, the King of Kings, who became a meek servant for us, his people. But let us never, never confuse meekness with weakness. That's a danger, isn't it? You see, David humbled himself before God in 2 Samuel chapter 7. "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" But immediately he goes out in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and he goes to war on behalf of God's people. So not only was Jesus' birth prefigured by the meekness of David, but Jesus' birth was prefigured by the might of David. Now David was raised up by God in his time as a horn of salvation for the people of Israel. So David then here is pointed back to by Zacharias in verse 69 of Luke chapter 1. And Zacharias says that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Yes, David was a servant, but he was also this horn of salvation. Now, what does Zacharias mean here when he says horn of salvation? We have to understand the Old Testament as Zacharias did. What he doesn't mean here is an instrument. It's not a horn that you would play. What is meant here is the horn as in the horn of an animal. Strength and power. Particularly the power to rule. Authority. The power to both defend a people and to defeat the enemies of God. That's what we see with David, don't we? Think about David, this mighty warrior who saved God's people by God's strength from Goliath. Who saved God's people from the Philistines, from the Moabites, the Syrians, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites. David had victory after victory after victory. Why? Well, it wasn't because of David, but it was because David knew the might of God. David knew that it was God working in and through him to bring about the victory. In fact, David recounts this strength of God in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. I would recommend that you memorize these verses, that you use them to remind yourself of who God is, of His strength and of His power. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You see how this ties back into Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 75. Here we have horn of salvation. Here we have, so I shall be saved from my enemies. David was raised up by God as a horn of salvation, as one to lead His people. And David did that by the power of God. David was a mighty man, but he was not a perfect man. In fact, due to his own sin, he was told that the sword would never leave his house. His house was broken down. It was only his son Solomon who actually ruled over an undivided people. His grandson, Rehoboam, caused the kingdom to be split into two. This tells us that David, as mighty as he was not the final answer. You see, David was a temporary king. David died. Solomon ruled. Solomon died. The kingdom was divided. The kingdom went into exile. The true king was yet to come. But we see that true king coming as the son of David. We see that Jesus was raised up by God as the true horn of salvation for us. This true horn of salvation was promised to David. David is promised in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. Listen to this. God says of the future, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now certainly here, God is speaking of Solomon, who would build the temple. But God says that I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. For the throne of Solomon was not established forever. This had to be speaking of another. Furthermore, the prophets continued to speak of this horn of salvation. Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 23, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgments and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And the psalmist also prophesied of this in Psalm 132, verse 17. "There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointing." You see, although David was a mighty warrior, David was used of God to bring a temporary salvation to God's people from their temporal enemies. He was not the final solution. He was not the one through whom true salvation would come. That belonged to another. That belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised up by God as that true horn of salvation. And so, Zacharias can prophesy here as he rejoices in the salvation of God and say in Luke 1, verse 69, "And God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." The good news is that we are saved, soundly saved from our enemies. Verse 71 of Luke chapter 1. Why has God raised up a horn of salvation for us? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Know this, in Christ you are saved from all of your enemies. You are saved from all who stand against you. You are delivered from sin by the might of your Savior. You're delivered from the hand of Satan by the might of your Savior. But why? Why did God do this? Why did God come, take to Himself human flesh, become a meek and humble servant, and sacrificing Himself, show forth the might of God in delivering His people? Why? Because of God's mercy. You see, the birth of Jesus is not simply prefigured by the meekness of David and by the might of David, but also the mercy of David, both the mercy that David gave to others, but particularly the mercy that David received from God. David was a man who understood mercy. He understood mercy. And we see that Zacharias goes on to give us a picture of the mercy of God. Look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 72. The reason that God has done this, has raised up a horn of salvation for us, is to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenants. To remember His holy covenant, a covenant of mercy, and perform that mercy to us. Now, David was a man who understood mercy. David knew how to show mercy to others. We've done an evening series on the life of David. We still have a few more sermons to go in that series, but we have learned many things about the mercy of David. We've learned that David showed mercy to the house of Saul. Even while Saul was pursuing him, David would not harm him. David did not kill him, showing him mercy. After Saul died fighting the Philistines, David took the throne, and as he ascended the throne, he asked, "Is there anyone from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?" And Mephibosheth is found, and David shows him mercy. And then even as David is exiled, as Absalom usurps the throne from him, that descendant of Saul, Shimei, curses him, and yet David does not retaliate. He shows mercy even to those who were his enemies. And not only to the people of Israel, but David showed mercy to the Gentiles. As he comes to the throne, he proclaims in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 2, that he wants to show mercy to the son of the former king of Ammon. David knew how to show mercy to others. But the reason that David knew how to show mercy to others, certainly, is because he knew what it was like to need mercy. David sinned greatly. David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me." He knew what it was like to need mercy. And not only did David know what it was like to need mercy, but he knew what it was like to receive mercy, didn't he? How did God respond? Nathan comes to David, and David is told these words, "The Lord also hath put away your sin. You shall not die." Furthermore, God shows David mercy in providing him with another son to take the place of the one that he lost. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, we read this, "Then David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son and called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." David was shown great mercy. David knew how to show mercy to others. But as we think about the fact that Zacharias brings out the reality that one greater than David has come, that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us long after David died. But in the house of His servant David, we see that Jesus is not only like David, a man who understood how to give mercy, but Jesus is the God-man who provides true mercy. Jesus is the God-man who provides true mercy. And this mercy is promised by covenant. Look with me again at Luke chapter 1, verse 72. God is going to perform the mercy that was promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two or more persons. And the divine covenant, which we call the covenant of grace, is that covenant made by God through Christ with His people. This mercy that comes to us through Jesus is promised by covenant. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 3 calls this an everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David. Do you know that God has in Christ given us sure mercy? Guaranteed mercy. Everlasting mercy. But notice here, the only way to receive mercy from God is to be in covenant with God. And the only way to be in covenant with God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so if you're not in Christ, if you're not engrafted in Christ by true faith, if you're not looking to Christ alone for all that you need, then you're outside of the covenant. You're outside of God's mercy. And so the call is clear. The call is clear. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Find salvation in Him alone. Know Him. And in Him, understand that you have the sure mercies of David. And if you are in covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received that mercy through faith in Jesus Christ, then God has given it to you for a purpose. Look with me at verse 74 of Luke chapter 1. Why has God remembered His holy covenant? Why has He performed mercy to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him? To serve Him. Jesus provides mercy to His people, which frees us up to serve. To serve our God. And we're told here that we can serve our God without fear. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle John tells us that perfect love, the love of God, casts out fear in 1 John. We can serve without fear of condemnation. Without fear, even though we know that we are miserable sinners, without fear that God will abandon us or forsake us. And because we have no fear, then we can come and by God's power in Christ, we can serve. Look at verse 75 of Luke chapter 1. Not only without fear, but in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. There is no end to the service which we will give unto God. But also, as we serve God, we will serve others. For as we're told, he who does not love his neighbor does not love God. He who does not love the one he has seen does not love the one he has not seen. And one of the ways that we are called to love others is to love them in the way that God has loved us. And God has shown us great mercy. We are to pray. Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors, to show others mercy. Do you show other people mercy? Do you overlook the faults of others? Do you bear with their weaknesses? Do you cover over sins with love? Or do you hold a grudge? Do you refuse to give forgiveness? Those who have received mercy will give mercy. And if you give mercy, if you show mercy, if that's your desire, then that's a good indicator that you indeed know the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. God says to the merciful, I will show mercy. David was used of God mightily. But David David was a temporary king. David died. And after David died, the kingdom did not remain united. But David, Israel's temporary king, directs our attention to Israel's true king, Jesus. Now, David was a meek man. He was the lowest of his family. He had a servant's heart. That heart that was after God's own heart. David was meek, but although he was meek, he was not weak. He was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty man. He is the one who defeated Goliath, the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Amorites. Yet even as mighty as David was in battle, he still was able to show mercy to others. Why? Because God had shown him great mercy. But again, even for all of this, David's house did not remain. God had to raise up another, as we're told here, another horn of salvation for us, for God's people, in the house of His servant David. And God had promised to raise up this mighty horn of salvation. This Savior was proclaimed to Adam and Eve in the garden as that one who would come, the seed of the woman, who would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. The Savior was promised to Abraham. And as we see here, this servant was prefigured by David. And now God has visited His people. God has visited us in Jesus as a meek and a humble servant. God raised up Jesus, that great horn of salvation, and by His might has saved us from all of our enemies. And God calls us all, even now, even though we are miserable sinners, God calls us to receive and rest in the mercy that He provides through Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, this Christmas, I want you to remember David. I want you to remember the shepherd who became a king. I want you to reflect upon His meekness, to reflect upon His might, and to reflect upon His mercy. But most importantly, remember Jesus. Jesus, the King who came, not only to serve as the Good Shepherd, but to give His life. To give His life for His sheep. Truly God has raised Jesus Christ up as a horn of salvation for us. Through the house of His servant David, to His eternal glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You that throughout the history of redemption, You have been working things to this end. That the Lord Jesus, the great horn of salvation, the one who was raised up to rule, to defend Your people, to defeat all of Your enemies, the one through whom Your mercy is shown, would be given to us, Your people. We confess that we do not deserve this great gift, but we rejoice in the fact that You have done this for us. Thank You that You have promised it to us in the words of Scripture. Thank You that You have fulfilled it for us in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now grant us that we, having been delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve You without fear in holiness and righteousness before You all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.